to greatness. The path to greatness. So let me just begin by praying. Lord, we love you. And Father, we thank you for everything that you have destined for our lives. You've destined to do in our life. You've destined to do through our life. God, we thank you for it. God, Lord, truly, Lord, you said, you're the one who said that you will do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think, according to the Spirit of God that works within our life. God, our minds can't even fathom what you can do in our lives. That's what you're saying. And I thank you for that, God. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to use us, God, to impact our generation somehow for Jesus. God, I thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, would you just take these simple truths that I'm about to share? Would you breathe upon them? Let them come to life within our hearts, Lord. And we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just begin this message with a simple truth that you've heard me say repeatedly. But I say it repeatedly because it's something that God has written in my heart and something that lives in my heart on a daily basis. So I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 26. And we're going to look at one verse, and it's talking about Isaac. But there's just a deep spiritual truth that I want us to see, and that's going to be verse 13. It says, "And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great." It says, "And the man waxed great," captured this, "and went forward and grew and became very great." And this is what the Lord has just so written in our heart, that listen, this is our destiny. As God's people, our destiny is to continually go forward in the Lord and grow and become great in the things of God. That's our destiny. Our destiny is to continually move forward in the Lord, grow in the things of God, and to become great men and women of God. Great in the things of God. That is our destiny. And because we are on this path to spiritual greatness, there isn't a power in all the earth that can stop us from fulfilling our destiny, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We will fulfill our destiny. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 14 and just read through the chapter. Verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion, shall not have mastery, shall not have slavery over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you are the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity, because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit in the holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And what I want to say about Romans chapter 6 is Romans 6 is the great emancipation proclamation of the Bible. It is the chapter that clearly tells us as God's people very emphatically that we have been set free from the power of sin, from the slavery of sin. We've been set free from the mastery of sin. It can't dominate our lives anymore. You know, I think about Romans 6, verse 6, which says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. And the old man Paul is talking about is the sin nature. He's talking about the sin nature. He's saying that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the enslaving power of the sin nature went to the cross with him and was broken with him. That it was on the cross when he was crucified, Jesus broke the dominating power of the sin nature in a believer's life. Listen, do we still sin and fall short? Yes, we do. Are there times where we just need to fall before God in a place of repentance? Yes, there is. But what I'm talking about is the enslaving power of the sin nature. We are not enslaved to that sin nature anymore. And as Christians, being set free from the power of sin is very good news. And let me just go on to say that being free from the power of sin means many things to us as believers. But one of my very favorite things that it means is simply this. We are now free to become everything God wants us to become. We are now free to be transformed, to change from glory to glory, to fulfill our destiny, which is to be predestinated, to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are free to become everything God wants us to become. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, when you have Ephesians chapter 2, let me just say this. Listen, before we were saved, before we were born again, and the Holy Spirit took residence in our life, there were three very destructive powers that were shaping and molding our lives. There were three very dark forces that were influencing and molding our lives, and they were three very destructive forces that we had absolutely no power over. We were under absolute dominion of these three things. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul actually tells us what these three things are. So look with me at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 3. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So first of all, Paul tells us in these verses that when we were unsaved, we walked according to the course of this world. In other words, we were being influenced and shaped by this world. We were being influenced and shaped by this world's philosophies, by this world's ideas, by this world's beliefs, by this world's pursuits, by this world's view of what is success and what is failure. All these things were shaping and molding our lives. Secondly, Paul tells us in verse 2 that the spirit of disobedience was working in our lives. In other words, the very nature of the enemy was at work in our lives. The same pride and rebellion that rose up and said, "I will exalt my throne above the throne of God," was at work in our lives. And thirdly, Paul says in verse 3, we live to gratify the sinful cravings of our flesh. We live to gratify the sinful cravings of our sin nature. Listen, beloved, these were three things that were shaping our lives. These were three very powerful forces that were molding our lives, and these were three things that we were powerless against. We had no strength against. We could not overcome these things. We were in their hands to be shaped and molded by. But here's the good news. When God in His mercy saved us by sending His Son Jesus to the cross, on that cross Jesus broke and destroyed these captivating powers. He set us free from the tremendous power of these dark influences. In other words, this is what Paul is saying. When you were born again, the world, the flesh, and the devil is no longer shaping and molding your life. That power they had over your life, the power that the world, the flesh, and the devil had over your life has been broken, and now there's a greater force, there is a greater being, there is a greater power and person and presence in your life that's shaping your life. And that is the presence and power of God. Listen, the world and the flesh and the devil is no longer determining what I'm becoming. God in my life is now determining what I'm becoming in this generation for His glory and honor. I am free to be transformed. Amen. Now let me go back to my point. Being free from the power of sin means I'm free to become everything God wants me to become. I have a destiny, and there isn't anything that can keep me from that destiny. There isn't anything that can keep you from fulfilling our destiny. Our destiny is to continually go forward and grow and become great men and women of God. That is our destiny, because these other forces have been dealt with. Amen. But here is what is on my heart. Wasn't that good news? That's great news, right? That's a good foundation to lay. But here is what is on my heart. We are made free from sin. But Paul and all the other New Testament writers exhort us not to abuse our freedom, not to exploit our freedom by justifying willful sin in our lives. Amen. Shall we sin that grace should abound? God forbid. We're not to abuse our freedom by justifying sin. Listen, we are free to have a deep relationship with God. We are free to be transformed. We are free to walk in supernatural places and supernatural strength and power. And we are not to abuse our freedom by justifying willful sin in our lives. Amen. You know, doing some research, I came across a historical account where Abraham Lincoln was addressing former slaves. Richmond, Virginia, which was the Confederate capital, had just fallen. And Abraham Lincoln, President Lincoln, took the opportunity to go into the southern capital, the Confederate capital, and to talk to the former slaves there. And this is what he said. This was actually recorded by a man who was there named David Porter. And this is what Lincoln said to them. He said, "My friends, you are free, free as air. You can cast off the name of slaves and trample upon it." He said, "Liberty is your birthright." And I love that. Liberty is your birthright. But Lincoln also warned them not to abuse their freedom. He said, "Don't let your joy carry you into excess. Learn the laws of the land and obey them." And beloved, what excellent advice Abraham Lincoln gave them. He said, this newfound joy that you have because you're free, I know there's a joy welling up in your life, but don't let it take you into a place of excess, a place of uncontrol. Learn the laws of the land and obey them. Beloved, this is excellent advice. Listen, we have been set free from sin, and God's word has given us healthy boundaries to live by so we can live our Christian life to the fullest and become all that God wants us to become. You see, these protective boundaries are a very big part of living in spiritual freedom and becoming all that God wants us to become. Understand, part of being free is being empowered to make right choices. Part of being free is being empowered to make right choices. You see, as New Covenant believers, we do have a responsibility. And our responsibility is to walk in good choices. It's to walk in right choices. You know, there are a lot of teachers and preachers out there who preach New Covenant, and if they preach it and teach it as though New Covenant believers don't have any part to play in it at all. But that is not true. That's not true. No. Our part is to make right choices, to walk in good choices. And it's not a heavy responsibility. It's not a burdensome responsibility, because it brings with it life and power and blessing. Amen. Listen, the world has it wrong. The world says rebellion is freedom and submission is bondage. But I'm going to tell you something. When you've lived out in that world in sin as long as I have, or as long as anyone has, you learn real quick, no. Rebellion is bondage. And submission to the word is freedom. Amen. When I say new covenant responsibility, yes, we have a responsibility to walk in the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know what the leading of the Holy Spirit is? It's simply letting Him govern your choices. Every day we're confronted by choices. What am I going to allow my eyes to look at? What am I going to allow my ears to hear? Where am I going to allow my feet to take me? Every day we're confronted by choices. And the leadership of the Holy Spirit is simply this: I'm going to govern your choices. And when you choose to obey my government, my leading, it's then at that moment I will empower you to walk out my choices. Amen. But you'll find out when I'm governing your choices, you'll find out that's where the power, that's where the freedom is. Amen. Amen. Our responsibility is to walk in right choices. Now, I want to show you, I want to just bring this out another way. Go with me to Genesis chapter 13. This is a familiar story of Abraham and Lot, and they have so much cattle between the both of them now that there's actually strife over the land and strife over the water. And we're going to pick it up at verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled in the land. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now listen, there's so much we could talk about in those scriptures, but it would just become wordy and we would lose our point. So all I want to do is just look at that last phrase in verse 12. It says, "And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom." Listen, when Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, do you know what Lot was doing? This is what he was doing. He was drawing a line. And that line was simply this: how close can I get to Sodom without actually being in Sodom? How close can I get to Sodom without actually finding myself dwelling in Sodom? And can I tell you something? This is a mindset that so many New Covenant Christians have. It is a mindset. And that mindset is simply this: how close to the world can I get without actually being in the world? How close to the world can I get before I actually become worldly? It's a mindset. Drawing the line. But beloved, understand, listen, this mindset eventually leads to poor choices and ultimately leads to a bankrupt spiritual life. It leads to a loss of God's honor. It leads to a loss of God's favor. It leads to a loss of God's blessing. It leads to a loss of spiritual power and authority. It leads to a loss of the supernatural life. And then we just find ourselves going through the motions of religion. When Christianity is simply reduced to going to church and how close can I get to the world without actually being in the world, I'm telling you, beloved, that leads to the loss of the supernatural. Didn't say salvation, but I did say the supernatural life. You know, I can't help but think about Samson. You know, when Samson lost that supernatural touch from God, he suddenly found himself sentenced to daily grinding at the mill. But we got to remember, God never called him to grind at the mill. God called him to walk in supernatural strength and power and deliver his people. And my point is simply this. Listen, when we lose that supernatural touch from God on our life, we simply go through the motions of daily religion. We simply go through the motions, daily spending our strength on things God never called us to do. When you lose that supernatural touch in your life, one more time you are back on your strength, and one more time we are just spending our strength on things God never called us to do in the first place. And that just comes with that mindset that says, my Christianity all boils down to this. I'll be a good Christian and go to church, but Monday through Saturday, how close can I get to the world without actually being in the world? That will eventually lead to poor choices and eventually, ultimately, lead to the loss of the supernatural life. But Abraham was a man of a different heart and a different spirit. He chose to live for the honor of God and the purposes of God. And because of it, the power and the blessing and the fullness of covenant promises were open to him. We're in Genesis chapter 13. Look with me again at verses 14. I'm going to read through verses 14 through 17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it to thee and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. Beloved, we see that the fullness of these covenant promises, we see the greatness of these covenant promises were open to him. And there was a power in all the earth that could stop Abraham from inheriting the fullness of God's covenant promises. Now capture that. They're open to him. And there wasn't a power in all the earth that could stop Abraham from inheriting the fullness of God's covenant promises. And rest assured, that was put to the test. That God proved this to Abraham. That God truly wanted Abraham to realize that when I make covenant promises, there isn't a power in all the earth that can stop these promises from being fulfilled in your life. God was dead set on proving that to Abraham. How do I know that? Because of the very next story you find in the Bible. So go to chapter 14. The very next story we find in the Bible. Look at chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, that's Babylon, the Arioch, king of Eleazar, Kittimer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah. Just stop there. So in verse 1, what you see here, when you really break it down and look at it, what you see here are four mighty kingdoms coming together, confederating, uniting. So when four mighty kingdoms come together, you no longer have a kingdom. What you have is an empire. So now what we have here is we have a mighty empire on the earth, and this empire is invincible. And they know they're invincible. How do I know they know they're invincible? Because when you look at it, they have began a world conquest. They know they're invincible. And they have set up to dominate and conquer the known world at that time. That's what's going on in this story. They know they are invincible. But now let's pick up the story at verse 11. It says, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother Ishkel, the brother of Asnar. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his house. Now look at verse 14 again. It says, and when Abram heard his brother was taken captive, his nephew Lot was taken captive. And I want to focus real quickly on that word heard, when Abram heard. So we have to ask the question is, okay, what is it that Abram heard? Well, we just read it. A messenger came and told Abram, Abram, a mighty army, a mighty kingdom has come and taken your nephew Lot, into captivity. Listen, that's what Abram heard with his ear. But what I want us to realize, he heard something much deeper in his heart. See, there's two hearings going on here when you really look at this. There's a hearing of the ear, but there's a hearing of the heart. In his natural ear, he heard Lot is in captivity. But in his heart, he heard God say this: I want you now to believe me, to give you victory in a battle that's humanly impossible for you to win. That's what he heard. In his heart, he heard God say, I know they are 1,000 times mightier than you and your 300 house servants. This empire on the rise, they are 1,000 times mightier than you. But Abraham, hear it in your heart. I'm calling you to win a victory now that is absolutely impossible for human strength to win. That's what he heard. And here's my point. Here's the point I'm making. In Genesis 14, Abraham's mind is on Lot. But God's mind is not on Lot. God's mind is on something much deeper. God's mind is on this. Here is the opportunity to show Abraham and to show all my people and to show the world that when I make covenant promises to my people, there's not a power in the earth that can stop it from being fulfilled in their lives. It doesn't matter what power in the earth. It doesn't matter how mighty, how powerful, how invincible it may look. If I made a promise, there's no power in the earth that can stop my people from going forward and growing and becoming great and seeing the covenant promises revealed in their life. See, Genesis 14, Abraham's mind is on Lot. What am I going to do about Lot? He's my nephew. I got to rescue Lot. But God isn't even thinking about Lot. He's thinking about the opportunity that he has. And that's simply this. Abraham, I made you a covenant promise. Now I want to show you there's not a power in the earth that can rise up and stop you from going forward and inheriting everything that I've promised you. And here's my point. Rest assured that when we are a people who honor God with right choices, there isn't a power in the earth or under the earth that can stop you from becoming everything God has destined you to become. When you live a life of honoring God with your choices, amen. When you walk in new covenant responsibility, which is to say, Lord, I'm here in this generation to be led by your Spirit, to be governed by your Spirit, to be directed by your Spirit, and then to honor you in the choices that I make. God says there isn't a power in all the earth that can stop you from becoming everything I want you to become. Amen. So I want to end with this. We are on the path to greatness, that becoming great in God and the things of God is our destiny. God's covenant promises are working something of greatness in our life. But in simplicity, what is this path of greatness that we are on? What is this path to greatness that we are on? I'm going to sum it up in one verse. Go with me to Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Now I want to take it from verse 1. What is the simplicity of this path of greatness? What is it in its simplicity? The Lord says, I am the Almighty God. In other words, there's nothing I can't do. He said, walk before me and be thou perfect. And beloved, that word perfect in the Hebrew, it simply means sincerity. Sincerity. What God is saying to Abraham is this: Abraham, walk before me in sincerity. I want our relationship to be based upon sincerity. Amen. And you know, this is something that God has written in my heart. That more than anything else in the world, he wants our relationship with him to be based upon sincerity. He wants our love to be sincere. He wants our devotion to be sincere. He wants our desire to serve him to be sincere. You know, something the Lord has written in my heart is this. Listen, sincerity is what gives value to everything you do. Sincerity is what gives value to our love relationship with God. Sincerity is what gives value to our worship. Sincerity is what gives value to our ministry. Sincerity is what gives value to our calling, whatever it is. And if it doesn't come out of a sincere heart, you can work yourself to death. It means nothing to God. You can worship 24/7. It means nothing to God if it doesn't come out of a heart of sincerity. That when we say, I love you, God, it's not the words that touches God's heart. It's the sincerity in our heart that touches his heart. And my point is simply this. Here's all I'm saying. When our relationship with God is sincere, that's when we'll make right choices. To me, the strength of right choices is just having a sincere heart. When your love for God is sincere, you will want to honor him with right choices. When our love for God is so sincere, our Christian life doesn't boil down to this. I'll go to church, but Monday through Saturday, how close to the world can I get without actually being worldly? No. You don't even have to worry about any of that mindset. God, when I say you're first place in my life, I'm sincere. You're first place in my life. And I tell you what, when that's true, right choices is just a byproduct. When that's true, right choices is just the fruit that comes out of sincerity. Amen. You know, a few years ago, God spoke something in my heart, and I preached it a few times from this pulpit, but I want to say it again. God's most precious possession is our heart. That's his most precious treasure. Everything he's ever created in heaven and the earth, his most precious treasure is our heart. And the only thing God wants to know is this: do you truly love me? Not in word, but in sincerity. Because your heart, out of everything I've ever created, the most precious treasure I possess is your heart. I want your heart. Amen. So the strength of right choices is just a sincere heart. Stand with me. I am going to give an altar call. And it's one I've made in my pastor's office. I made personally with the Lord before preaching this sermon. You know, the Lord showed me some places of sincerity that I let slip. And the Lord wasn't very harsh with me. He wasn't very hard with me. He didn't say, here's a place where you're losing sincerity. Here's a place where you're losing sincerity. No, they're just places that God says, Tim, the grace is there. Pull yourself up. Not in your strength. Pull yourself up. There are places that you've let slip, and you just need to get real with me again. Sincere with me again. You know, other motives have came in why you do things other than, God, I sincerely love you and I sincerely desire to serve you. Other motives have come in. And Tim, I'm exposing them and I'm challenging you. Come back to sincerity. Amen. That's what moves my heart. That's what gives value to everything that you do. So my altar call is simply this. Pastor Tim, I do know there are places where maybe sincerity has slipped. Maybe other motives has come in. And I just need to strengthen myself. By the grace of God, I need to strengthen myself in it again. Maybe there are godly standards in your life you've let slip. not man's standards, standards God has set in your heart, and we've let slip. And we're a lot like Lot, drawing a line, and we've crossed the line. But God in his graciousness is saying, you know what? Let's just get back to sincerity. And you'll find the strength to step over the line again. Amen. So I don't know. Maybe it's for one. Maybe it was just for me back in my office. I don't know. But if you feel like the Lord is speaking to you, let's just come to the altar and do whatever we need to do with the Lord. Lord, we thank you, God. Lord, we thank you that we serve a great God who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think, Lord, according to the Spirit of God that works within our life, God. Lord, we thank you for the declaration of the empty tomb. The empty tomb declares to your people that if I can triumph over death in the grave, there isn't anything in your life I can't triumph over. Jesus, I thank you. You didn't die on the cross to leave us to be a victim to anything. God, I thank you for that. We aren't a victim to anything. God, you are more than able to triumph over the things in our lives. And you're more than able to change us and transform us in places where our own strength is so insufficient and strengthless. God, your power that works within us, God. Lord, we thank you for this great destiny to become more and more like Jesus, God. Our destiny is not to grind at the mill of religion, just daily going through the motions of religion, but to daily walk in a relationship that's supernatural, that brings change and transformation. Lord, I thank you for that, God. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for again just coming to our hearts and challenging us in places, God, where we need to come back to a sincere heart, where it's just all about loving God with all of my heart. I love you, God. I seek you because my love for you is sincere. I worship you because my love for you is sincere. I work in ministry because my love for you is sincere. I walk in my calling, whatever that calling may be, because my love for you is sincere. And God, I thank you, Lord, that Lord, when our heart is just sincere, right choices is just the byproduct of that, God. I thank you. It's not hard. It's very simple. I am Almighty God. Walk before me in sincerity of heart, and I will accomplish everything that I've promised in your life. I will do it. Lord, I thank you for that. God, as we get ready to go, Lord, let this just be a special day for mothers, God. And I know when trying things come, Lord, just put a peace upon our mother's heart, on mother's heart, God, not to step out of that place of rest, God, but that you're in control. And just enjoy this day. Let them sense the honor of God upon their lives today. And Father, everything that you're doing in our heart and our lives, we thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.